Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction or suffering, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's our reading with the Lord's blessing. Hebrews chapter 10 brings us to the very heart of this great epistle. It sets before us the indispensable person of the Lord Jesus and his infinite sacrifice. The writer has already proven the total inadequacy of the Old Testament ceremonialism and all the sacrifices that were offered. And in the language of this great epistle, he said, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. But the sacrifice and priesthood of the Lord Jesus make it possible for the same writer to make this statement, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Now, after he arrives at this climax, as it were, the finality of his treatment of this great subject, he then brings in exhortations of a very real nature, calculated to encourage this people, and we'll see the reason for that in a moment. The writer draws our attention to three important issues in the verses we've read together from verse 32 to 39. And the first one is verse 32 to 34, the past and its remembrance. He causes them to reflect upon their past, and he brings certain important issues before them in relation to it. I want you to notice his words in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. What marked those former days? What is the point that the writer is making? Well, fierce persecution had struck this community of believers when they had newly come to the faith in Christ, expressed in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, enlightened, ye endured a great fight of affliction. We've already heard about these people this morning. We've heard about their great-heartedness. We've heard about their total unselfishness. We have been amazed again at their Christ-likeness in every way. We've been deeply touched by their large-hearted generosity, responding to a divine love that's producing in their hearts and through their members of their body amazing evidences of true spirituality. That is a beautiful side to those early believers. But here's another side to them. He says, I want you to remember those past days. After you were illuminated, you were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings. Well, if we are not participating in their generosity, I doubt if we're participating in their sufferings. But we know not what may lie before any one of us, so we've got to try and give ministry that will be productive, that will be conducive to living lives that answer to the way those people lived in those early days. Is it possible for you and for me to answer the design and desires of God? Well, I believe it is possible for us. And that's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should be endeavouring to arrive at in a very positive and productive and practical thing in our lives. I wanted to point out five things that their endurance of affliction produced in them. Maybe that's why we are lacking so many of these lovely features that we've been hearing about, the fruit of the Spirit, this cluster of Holy Spirit production, Christ-like in our characters and ways. Maybe this is one of the reasons, because we don't know anything, or we know very little about real suffering. Just watch these five things that developed in the lives of those early believers. The beginning of verse 32, it strengthened their faith. Ye endured. I hear a lot of people saying today, you know, things are so difficult and people are so critical, and they are. And things are not easy, and they aren't. And there are complexities of things that make it almost impossible for us to live the Christian life the way God intends or the way we would want to. Well, it isn't easy to live that kind of life. But thank God, it's a blessed possibility. And we should rise above all these other issues with which we are confronted. And that's the thing that's on my mind today. Rising above such conditions of Laodiceanism or worldliness or harsh criticism or whatever thing you may wish to describe in that way. Ye endured. They held fast the confession of the faith without wavering. They were never daunted by it. They never wavered by it. There are people walking away from spiritual realities today, walking away from spiritual responsibilities. Why should we be like that? That's the thing I would be asking my heart. Why are we so inclined to do that kind of thing instead of demonstrating the characteristics that marked those early believers, their strengthened faith. They showed superb moral and spiritual strength as they stood their ground. And remember, this happened 15 years earlier during the persecution under the Roman Emperor Claudius in AD 49. That's the period of time that we're thinking about. But all that suffering that came to those believers, this was the reaction. This is what it produced. It strengthened their faith. Would God that our faith was strengthened today. Look at the middle of verse 33, please. It deepened their fellowship. Whilst you became companions, that's the word we heard about this morning, partakers, of them that were so used, or to put it another way, you became partakers with those who were so treated. It deepened their fellowship. Do you know, maybe the lack of suffering and persecution and antagonism is producing within each of us today a kind of estrangement from one another. I'm kind of looking at you and saying, I don't think you're really answering to what God expects of you. And I know some of you are saying about the man on the platform, well, maybe he's not answering to certain things. There's an estrangement coming in. A deliberate, definite estrangement. And those who are weak spiritually will yield to that. But what it ought to do is it should deepen our fellowship with one another. They stood side by side with one another, is a literal statement relative to it. It drew them closer to one another, enabling them to enter into a deeper degree of practical companionship, sharing the conflict. I mean, Australia and other countries have known difficult times, like financial problems, and when people didn't have very much. And I understand from those who lived in the country in the early 30s or whatever, it drew the saints together, and they met together in gospel halls, and they brought what they had to help out one another, and it endeared them to one another and caused them to pray together. And you see, that's what it's inclined to do. But if I've got a lot of worldly goods, and I'm pretty Laodicean in character, do you know what it will do for me? It will set me apart from you. Estrange me, you know. Oh, it's nice to meet you at the meetings. Great to see you. How are you? That's about the depth of our interest. Aye? Of course it is. I'm no fool. And you're no fool. But if there was deeper sufferings, if there was greater need, if there was a higher degree of urgency, if there was a stronger opposition to what we believe, and even better, by what we practice, I believe there would be what with us, what was with those dear people, it would deepen their fellowship. Don't you feel a need for the fellowship to be deepened in your assembly? Do you all get on well together? I don't mind somebody speaking directly to me and saying, you know, did you say this or did you do that? That's fine. I should be morally, spiritually strong enough to answer that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the phone calls. It's the speaking behind the back about somebody. But if you speak out, oh, you're so hard, you're so legal, my brother, I would rather be a man like that. Be honest, be open, be straight with one another if there are differences. Don't be trying to work politically against the Lord's work and the Lord's servants and the Lord's people, because you're only going to hurt what is very precious to God. I might get away with it. But we're not going to help the testimony, are we? I want you to notice the third thing it did to those dear believers in verse 34. It increased their fondness. Been hearing about love. There's such a thing as a social love. An exotic love. But we're needing to know an agape love. That's different, isn't it? What does verse 34 say? For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds. It's not so much me, the writer, he's talking about. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds. The writer's not in bonds. Or you both sympathized with prisoners. That's what they did. I was speaking the other day on the dear man Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was a dear brother. His name means a bringer of help. Isn't that a nice name to have? And he finally made his way to Paul's dungeon cell. And Paul says it was like a refreshing breeze, a cool breeze to a man who's fainting. He oft refreshed me. A man in prison really appreciates a visit like that, doesn't he? But we're not in prison, are we? We're free. We can go anywhere. We can do anything we like these days. Nobody bothers what we do. But it doesn't alter the reality of all this and the rightness of it all. And that's what's on my heart today. Not what we may pretend to be, but what God expects us to be. And I'd like to try and encourage that element. These people, some of them were cast into prison, but as their partners, they pitied and cared for them, though it would have exposed them to danger. You remember, the same writer makes a reference to this. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. That's a literal translation of that. That's how we ought to look in one another, fellow saints. If anyone is in conflict, in spiritual trial, or any kind of conflict at all, I believe this is how we should engage in this matter. I believe we should know what it means to increase in our fondness to one another. Remember, prisoners in those days that this writer is talking about, they were completely dependent on visitors to bring them food and water. It's a bit different from today, eh? Three course meals and the telly, you know. Hey, my telly's not working, officer, you know. I'm not happy about it. Get my telly going. They're making their demands, aren't they? The prisoners today are making demands. We're not talking about prison life of today, brethren. We're talking about prison life of these early Christian days. When they would have been starved to death if their fellow believers wouldn't come, hadn't come and brought water and food to them. So that gives you an idea of this. I thought about the words of the Lord Jesus. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. I believe he's referring particularly to a future day known as Jacob's trouble. You say, oh, you're a real dispensationalist. Yeah, I am, on this point anyway. I believe that's what he's writing about. I believe that is the basic contextual teaching. I believe that is the interpretation. But there are applications to that. And it can be brought into our day. We may not be able to visit the Lord Jesus in prison or clothe him when he's naked, but we can do it to our fellow believers. We can show this spirit of grace and this fondness for one another, this deep fondness. When you look at the fourth thing it produced in them, please, the end of verse 34, or the middle of verse 34, it demonstrated their fortitude. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Let me put it another way. They accepted the plundering, the looting, and the violence. Now, an unbeliever may tolerate these things that are happening to them in the Balkans, in South America to a measure, some other places to a greater degree, looting and plundering, and unsaved people may tolerate it. But these believers didn't tolerate it. It says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And it's only a believer that can reply like that. Only a believer. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what that is. Joy. Not joy when I'm riding the waves. Not joy whenever it's compatible to my desires. But joy when it's difficult. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised shame? Only the Lord Jesus can enable us to do this, to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. It shows a great degree of resilience and fortitude. And this brings us to the final point that's on my mind. You know, imagine us going home today and our house ransacked, you know, plundered, looted, and nothing in it. How would you feel, eh? I mean, I'm only talking now, I'm just talking. I read a silly but interesting thing about America recently. Some places in America holding on to their possessions or holding on to their pets, and when their pet dies, their dog or cat or monkey or whatever it may be, they've got what they call a freeze drying operation. And you pay up to $1,200 to $1,500, and they'll guarantee the freeze drying of your pet so that you can have it for the next 8 to 10 years. You say, that's silly. That's silly talk. It's maybe silly talk, fellow believers, but that's how far some people will go sentimentally in relation to pets and things they have. All I'm trying to say is, how did these believers look upon their material goods? How did they assess what we hold so very dear today? Well, that brings me to my fifth and final point here. It prioritized their future. Or, it sharpened their priorities. Watch what it says, better than I could ever put it with my words. The end of verse 34, knowing. Why did they accept joyfully the spoiling of their goods? Were they stoical? Were they unfeeling? No. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Isn't that beautiful language, eh? It's becoming so foreign to us, isn't it? But there it is. In all its stark reality, in all its magnificent beauty, here are people rising to what what we really are, heaven born and heaven bound, and our citizenship in heaven, and everything that we ever hope to have is all centered in that blessed person up there. And everything down here is of secondary importance. And all that really matters, all that is of supreme importance, is all up there. But we are more interested in what we have down here. Shall we loosen our hold upon what we have down here and cling tenderly and affectionately to what is of real substance, brethren? Real substance. The Lord Jesus said, He put it so well, you know, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Didn't the Lord put it succinctly? Every word was so powerful, so potent, so penetrating, so meaningful. If only we could catch the words of the Lord Jesus again and see them printed again in the language of the apostles and apply them to our hearts. They were convinced and rejoiced in the fact that their reward was great in heaven. Now, I think I'd like to take a few more minutes. I should say, before we come to the other 2 points, I began to think about this epistle in a big picture way, and I thought about their present circumstances and the fact that what they considered real substance was what they had in heaven. So I immediately kind of memorized or called my memory to question about how does that link up with the whole picture of this epistle. And I began to think about expressions like the world to come whereof we speak. That's a great word in Hebrews, isn't it? Like Abraham, he had a lot of things down here. He was a very rich man, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and architect was God. And a lot of other scriptures that are coming before the minds of you believers today. And so that gives us a nice view of Hebrews. But the second point, verse 35 to 36, not only the past and its remembrance, but the present and its response. Cast, verse 35 to 36, cast not away therefore your confidence. When I saw this word, I was deeply affected by it. I like word study, and this one fascinated me. This word confidence is very interesting. The writer uses it 4 times in this great epistle. He uses it again in our own chapter here, verse 19. And having therefore, brethren, boldness. That's our word. Confidence. Boldness. Isn't that a great thing when you feel a bit terrorized? You feel about a bit apprehensive. You feel about unsure about the future. Isn't it great to get a hold of a word like this? Confidence. Boldness. I love this writer's usage of these words. But their confidence wasn't in themselves. It was in an unfailing God. That's where all their confidence was. So he says, to put it in another translation, let us not throw away our confident confession of Christ in the midst of opposition. Don't let's throw it away. Let Scripture explain what's on my mind. You remember that word used by Luke in the book of the Acts when he says, in a remarkable context, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That really touched my soul, you know. I thought, is that the secret of boldness? Verse 36, for you have need of patience. It's not the patience that grimly waits for the end, but which radiantly hopes for the dawn. I think my old Scott friend isn't going to get my word today. I'm sorry about that. But, oh, he is. He's going to get it. Fine. There is a Scottish word that we use, and it's the word that's used here. The Scots word is merely just tholing things, you know. We just tholed it, you know. We just thole it. Well, that's not the idea here. Not just tholing it. Not just tholing sufferings. Not just taking the sufferings. But really entering into the reality of them. Understanding that they're going to be held with blazing hopes. We're going to endure the present circumstances with blazing hopes and a radiant thing throbbing through our hearts. That's the great way to look at it, isn't it? Our present life. Full salvation in Christ. Perseverance doesn't earn salvation, but rather is an evidence of saving grace. Then I want to come to the last one, verse 37 to 39. Just a few minutes will do me here. The prospect and its reward. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Patience and faith will be rewarded. The one by receiving the promises, and the other by seeing him. This is different from an event, isn't it? An event can make me feel kind of very sensational about things, but we're not looking for an event, we're looking for a person. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. And these believers are being asked to get this into their souls. Think about it. It was imminent for them, and it's imminent for us. The Lord's coming is always imminent. It was for Paul, and it is for us. And he uses a beautiful statement drawn from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's used in Romans 1, you remember. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. With the emphasis on the just, or the justified one. And that's the great subject matter of Romans, isn't it? Justified, freely justified by his grace through faith in Christ. In Galatians 3, the emphasis is on live. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not by faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Only the grace of God can produce that kind of life and enjoyment of things. But in Hebrews 10, it's faith that's the emphasis. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It is faith that marks the clear distinction, brethren, between the genuine believer and the apostate. And I've no real difficulty with Hebrews 10. I see you're either a genuine believer going on, or you're an apostate going back to where you really belong. And I believe that's what the writer is saying here. So he draws back, he shrinks back. The genuine believer doesn't shrink back like that. He goes on believing on the salvation of the soul. They may have left their earthly... This is the context now. They may have left their earthly possessions, but they are not even remotely in danger of losing what? Their salvation, only possessions that really matters, life, which is life indeed. These people won't lose their salvation because they're genuine believers. But those that shrink back prove conclusively that they had no faith in their soul, that they knew nothing of this belief in Christ, that they were far removed from the reality of it. And I think it's beautifully brought out when you think about where it comes from, the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has got great reservations about the injustice that's going on, and he's saying to God, why don't you interfere and get things sorted out for the righteous and put down our enemies and get rid of all that? He said, this isn't right. This is immoral. God, this is injustice. And then when the Lord does interfere, Habakkuk is just as puzzled. He said, oh, please, not that nation. They're worse than we are. And God says to Habakkuk, please, Habakkuk, would you please just have faith in me, just to work it out according to my mind? I'll work out everything. Just you trust me, Habakkuk. Fellow believers, that's my little word at the end of my message to you. Just let's put all our confidence in God. Just let's trust Him to work it out for us. Just remember that He's the faithful one, but He's looking for faithfulness from us, and loyalty, and expressions of devotion, and obedience, and a responsiveness to His overflowing grace to us, and to think of the future of glory. Why shouldn't we be what God wants us to be even now? The just shall live by His faith.